Oh God, in your Son Jesus Christ, you have entered into a broken and hurting world to make things right and to set people free. And we thank you for your grace by which we have entered into that new life and into that new freedom. But we recognize our need for your continued instruction to live in a way that is faithful. And so I pray that as your word is read and proclaimed this morning, that we would hear with joy what you say to us, and that it would penetrate our minds and our hearts, penetrate to the very depth of our being, that we might be able to live for you and serve you in confidence and hope through Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning we are going to begin an 8-week series looking at the book of Philippians through the context of discipleship. And we'll begin this morning at the very beginning. According to Julie Andrews, a very good place to start. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion into the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. Imagine for a moment two dancers. The first puts her earbuds in, hits play, and because she hears music she loves best in the world, she starts to dance with rhythm and energy and grace and joy. She moves around as if upon air because she is captivated and enthralled by the music. A second dancer looks at the first, doesn't notice the earbuds, and thinks, "That looks like fun." And though she can't hear the music herself, she tries to copy the moves. It works for a time, sort of. But because she can't hear the music, her movement is clunky and hesitant and self-conscious. She doesn't seem to enjoy dancing the way the first dancer does, and before too long, she's running out of energy, and she has to quit. Now, this story is from the Leader's Guide of Discipleship Explored, a study that we are going to begin together this week. Now, I know we've looked at discipleship a great deal over the last 4 or 5 years. A quick count is that in that time I've explicitly preached on discipleship about 50 times, and implicitly a good deal more. Discipleship is really the core of the Christian life. And it is our call as Calvary Church. So why another study? Well, this study looks at discipleship from a slightly different perspective. You know, often when we're talking about discipleship, we're talking about disciplines and things we need to do and attitudes we need to have. But the purpose of Discipleship Explored is not to help you learn all the right moves, read the Bible, pray, serve, engage in spiritual practice. Though these are important and necessary, according to the writers, the aim of discipleship explored is to turn up the music. You see, practices and disciplines and service have their place, but our real deep down need is to hear the music of the gospel and to have our hearts captivated and enthralled by the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, our actions of discipleship are not simply things that we do because we think we should or we know that they'll be helpful, but they come from a movement with the music of the gospel of Jesus. And for that, over the next 8 weeks, we will be looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians is a wonderful book. It was written by Paul around 62 AD. It's relatively near the end of his life. And it was written while he was a prisoner in Rome, you know, literally chained to a guard 24 hours a day. His relationship with the church at Philippi extended back about 14 years when he had been led by the Holy Spirit, when actually he heard a call of the Holy Spirit in a vision to take the gospel to eastern Macedonia, which is now northeastern Greece. And Philippi is in that section, and Acts 16 tells how Paul first brought the gospel to Philippi. Paul opened the heart of a woman named Lydia who was converted to Christianity along with others. Paul's preaching, along with the deliverance of a demonically oppressed slave girl and the ensuing loss of income for her owner, caused a riot, which resulted in Paul being arrested and thrown into prison. While he was in prison, there was a midnight earthquake and the chains fell off, but Paul did not escape, which led to the conversion of the jailer and his entire household, and a church was birthed. This formed a bond with Paul that would continue over the years. A bond of friendship, of partnership, and of love that is apparent in the words of this letter. The specific occasion of this letter surrounds a visit from a man named Epaphroditus who, representing the church, traveled from Philippi to Rome, no small feat in that day, bringing a gift and news from the church. Epaphroditus became ill while he was there and very nearly died. But he recovered and was about to return to Philippi, and so Paul wrote a letter to send with him. Now, unlike many of Paul's writings, this letter was not primarily a letter of correction saying, you know, like he is to the Corinthians or the Galatians, hey, you're off base, straighten out. It was not like Romans, you know, a theological treatise, but it is primarily a letter of friendship and partnership and encouragement and joy. And so it's no wonder that Philippians has been a favorite book of many people. And, you know, there are many passages that come to us, you know, that encourage people, you know, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And although some of these statements are too often ripped out of context and used to say things that they don't, you know, the theme that we see in them, and indeed throughout the letter, is that our life in Christ, our discipleship, is based on what God has done and what God has given us in Jesus Christ. Discipleship is rooted in what God has done and what we have in Jesus. And so the focus of these next 8 weeks as we work our way through this letter to the Philippians is to learn what we have and who we are, not in and of ourselves, but what we have and who we are in Christ. And we will look at a number of those different things. You know, among the things that we'll be looking at is that we are confident in Christ, living in Christ, one, in Christ, obedient in Christ, righteous in Christ, transformed in Christ, rejoicing in Christ, content in Christ. We have all these. You know, in the back here, we have our definition of a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is a person who actively engages with Jesus in a lifelong journey of loving, following, and serving God in every area of life. That's a great statement. But where do we find the strength and the ability and the encouragement to do that? Is it a matter of simply buckling down and trying harder and doing more, you know, working the program? Well, there are things that we are called to try and do. There is work that we're called to. But first and foremost, we find the strength and encouragement to do this by understanding all that we have and all that we are, not in ourselves, but in Jesus Christ. And the letter begins that way. The first gift that the letter points to that we will be looking at is found in verse 6. That one of the ways in which we can be faithful as disciples is that we can be confident in Jesus Christ. Now, the letter follows a style common for Greco-Roman letters. Paul began with a salutation. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ to all God's people in Christ in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's followed, as would customarily be in the letters of that day, with words of thanksgiving. But Paul's words to the Philippians go beyond what would be customary and express the deep personal bond that he had with the congregation. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, it talks about partnership. And the word there means participation or sharing. The way you've participated in the gospel, the way you've shared in the gospel from this day until now, it undoubtedly has several levels of meaning. The Philippians did actively partner in Paul's ministry in advancing the gospel. They supported him financially. They undoubtedly prayed for them. He encouraged them. Indeed, the occasion giving rise to this letter is an acknowledgement of their financial gift and of sending one of their members to be with him and encourage him for a while. But the Philippians had also partnered in the gospel by following his example and sharing Jesus in their own context. So the church had expanded and grown. And so he is giving thanks to God for how they had partnered in the gospel. But he doesn't simply look back. As he thanks God for the past, he also prays into their future. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. As he remembers them with thanksgiving and joy, he continually prays for them. And whereas the thanksgiving is focused on what has happened, his prayers are focused on the future, on looking at what God is going to do in them and through them. Now, Paul is filled with thanksgiving and joy, not simply for what the Philippians had done. No, his joy was first and foremost rooted in what God had done in them. It could be traced back to that first day when, you know, alongside a river, beginning with a woman named Lydia, God opened the hearts of people in Philippi to respond to the gospel. A church was birthed, and in spite of opposition and trial, they had persevered. And Paul recognized the great blessing represented in these sisters and brothers, and so not only gave thanks to God for them, but regularly lifted them before God's throne of grace. But he does so not in fear or in anxiety, but in confidence, being confident of this. Now, the form of this word in the original language refers to a situation in which the act of examining and weighing the evidence has been concluded. You know, I've kind of looked at the pros and the cons, looked at, you know, evidence for, evidence against. That's all been done. And his firm conviction has been reached. And here Paul proclaims his all-embracing, unshakable certainty found through faith in Christ. And what is his confidence? What is he sure of? That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, the good work undoubtedly refers to the Philippians' partnership or fellowship in the gospel. But he means it here in the widest sense, not simply the good work of supporting him in his ministry or even of their sharing the gospel. The work here includes God's whole work within them from the day they responded to the gospel until the present time. That work not only of what they did, but that work of transformation, that work of new life, that work of hope that had been wrought in their hearts. God knew that that work would continue. Because notice whose good work it is. It is not Paul's work. It is not the Philippians' work. But it is the work of God. The God who led Paul to Philippi, the God who opened their hearts to hear and respond to the gospel, the God who had been at work within them, leading, teaching, transforming, empowering them to become all that they were meant to be in Christ. And so Paul can pray for the Philippians with confidence and joy because he knows that this isn't his work. It's not based on how good folks they are. But it is the work of God. And though he was blessed to be the instrument of proclaiming the gospel, it is God's work that opened their hearts and made them alive in Christ. Though Paul had undoubtedly served as an encouragement and a guide and a teacher, it was the work of the Spirit that rooted faith within them, brought them joy, and enabled them to persevere. And so Paul could look at the church with joy and be confident that the God who had opened them to the gospel, nurtured them in faith, empowered them for ministry, could be trusted to continue until the day of Jesus Christ. Until that day, that great day that we sang about in one of our songs, when everything would be revealed and made new. Everything. Everything. And you see, that is the confidence that needs to be the foundation of our life in Christ and our discipleship. The confidence that it's not all about us. That it's not all about whether I am faithful every moment of my life, because I'm not, and neither are you. It's not a question of whether, you know, I live up to a certain standard. But it's a question that God in Jesus Christ has called us and chosen us and redeemed us and will never let us go. For those who are truly in Christ have confidence of God's continued presence and God's that God will hold us to the end. It kind of answers the question, you know, have you ever thought, how do I know I'm going to wake up a Christian tomorrow morning? That, I think about that sometimes. You see, and if it's about me, or you, we really can't. Because I look at my own life and I see times in my life when I just fall flat on my face. When I live in a way that is, you know, contrary or disregarding those things that I proclaim on Sunday morning. When I look at myself and I say, you know, you're pretty sorry, example of discipleship, of a disciple. You know, if my salvation is based upon that, then I'm never going to be sure about anything. But the good news of the gospel is that it's not based upon what I do or I have done, but upon the grace and the love of a God who, before the creation of the world, created me to be holy and blameless in Christ, who in his great love, out of no merit of my own, redeemed me and called me to himself. And that God who has called us, who has worked that work of faith in our hearts, can be trusted never to let us go, so we can live in confidence and hope. Now, that doesn't mean we just kind of lay back and rest on our God's laurels. You know, Paul recognized for the Philippians that there was still work to be done. Although God had brought them to himself, though he was confident in his promises, there was still more to do along the way. You know, Paul had stated earlier that he constant prayed for them with joy, and now he says what he prays. First, Paul prays that your love may abound more and more. Now, he's not scolding them for a lack of love here, but prays that the love which he knows that they possess by the goodness of God will grow and expand more and more. Now, the object of that love is not specifically stated, but we can assume that he is primarily speaking about their love for one another. Throughout Paul's letters, and indeed the whole New Testament, there are many similar passages encouraging God's people to love one another, and that's the intent of here. But hear this, you know, this love for one another is not unconnected from our love for God. And the more that he said you love God, the more you grow in that, the more capacity you will have to love one another. And he prays that this love for one another would grow in knowledge and depth of insight. His prayer here is not so much that the Philippians would grow in knowledge about more things, you know, that they would memorize more Bible principles or memorize more Bible verses, although that's not a bad thing. But he's talking about grow in a knowledge that is full and complete, that's more than just gaining a greater accumulation of facts, but growing in a heart understanding of people's lives that perceives needs and knows how to respond. That they grow in spiritual insight, that knows best how to love one another. That's what we see in the next verse, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. And his prayer for them is that they would grow in this love and in the ability to live that out, that they would grow in this grace, until that day when they stand before the throne and everything is made new. But once again, pointing back to the fact that this doesn't happen simply by us learning to do it. It's not simply by our own effort, though there are things we are called to do. Never want to forget that. But this is a gift that God works within us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so the first thing that we see here that enables us to stand firm and to live as disciples of Jesus Christ is that we can be confident in Christ. You know, we can be confident, as Paul said, that he who began a good work in each and every one of us and in us as a people together can be trusted to carry it on to completion until that day in Christ Jesus. That he can be trusted. That he is not going to, it's not going to be that he's going to sit there at the last day and, you know, count those whom he had called and chosen and say, well, you know, 80% made it. I guess that's not too bad. No, he says, all those who have been called and chosen in Jesus Christ will persevere. You see, perseverance in the gospel does not rest upon our ability to persevere. Rather, it rests on the promise of God Paul writes to the Philippians, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work to you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. It is by grace and grace alone that we have confidence. God finishes what he begins, and he ensures that his purposes in calling a people will not be frustrated. And so the first part of that song, the music of heaven, is this great promise and this great hope that we can look to God in confidence, trusting that his purposes will be worked out within us. But the second thing that calls us to do is to come to God in prayer. If we recognize that what we need, what God has done and what we need is all about God and all about us, not about us, where do we need to seek help? We need to seek help from God himself. Which is why Calvin called prayer the primary means of grace by which all the promises of the gospel become real to us. And so it calls us to be a people of prayer who come to him and who look to him and who hope in him. Trusting that his promises will be fulfilled. And then thirdly, it goes along with it, and this is a theme that we'll see again and again and again, is that it enables us to walk with him in joy. Now, joy in the New Testament is not necessarily I'm inside, outside, upside down, and happy all the time. But it is an inner joy in our lives, an inner confidence, an attitude that recognizes that in Jesus Christ we've been given everything we need. And so that we can walk through this world, a world that is broken, a world in which there is trafficking and addiction and all kinds of evil, a world in which we, struggle to live for Christ. We can do that in joy, not because we're such great people or we've learned the secret to having it all together, but because the confidence of Christ that is in us. And it is my hope in these weeks that we will hear that music. We will hear that song and respond in ever deeper ways. And this isn't in the bulletin, and Lori doesn't know about this because I wasn't sure we were going to do this till right before the service. But instead of singing our hymn, I'm going to ask